prayer by Brother Dwayne Kramer from Collinsville. Brother Dwayne.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to thee, come to thy presence this time, thankful for the blessings that we've had this day, looking forward to the blessings of the remaining portions of the day. And now at this time, we would ask thy blessing upon our dear brother Edmund as he breaks unto us the bread of life, and that our hearts and minds might be receptive unto thy message and the lessons therein, and that we might attempt hereafter to apply these things to our daily lives. We thank thee, Father, for thy Son and his sacrifice. We thank thee for all of its meaning, and may we continue to grow in appreciation of thee and thy Son and his example. And now we leave this in thy care and keeping. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
This evening, we're bringing you our dear brother Edmund Jesuit from Chicago, and he's no stranger to any of us, I don't believe. It's a real pleasure for me to introduce him to you. As growing up in Chicago under the tutorship of Brother Edmund and all the other elders in Chicago Ecclesia, it's my real privilege and pleasure to introduce him to you. And he has chosen as a subject the power of miracles. Brother Edmund. And I are very happy to be in your midst on this occasion and to share in the blessings that the Lord has for us. The signs of the times certainly indicate to us that we're living in the greatest transitional period of all time. I think we're witnessing today the death throes of this present evil world. And also we're witnessing the birth pangs of a new and a better world. And in this transfer of rulerships, I think we're observing a great power struggle. The God of this world is certainly aware of the fact that there is another ruler on the scene, one who is slowly undermining his dominion. And as a result, violence is going to identify this transfer of rulerships. The present ruler of this evil world has certainly no intention of giving up his position. And so to protect his domain, he brings up his defenses. And it was our master who informed us of the conduct of the God of this world in these last days. We read in Matthew 12:26, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" Then the Apostle Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, also refers to the last days of Satan's rulership, chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. Then again, our Lord's warning in Matthew 24:24, there he informs us of the supernatural powers that will be operating in these last days, that is going to perform signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders." Now Satan begins to realize that his rulership is being exposed and that he's being faced with eviction. He must now use a defense that he believes will protect his eroding empire. And one of these measures that he is going to perform is the use of the supernatural, or which we term miracles. Now today, the interest in the supernatural, I think, is growing very rapidly. Many of the currently popular charismatic movements are claiming miracles. And this claim, they believe, is supported by the Scriptures. They feel that the Scriptures support their position, and they advance the argument that Jesus also performed miraculous cures. The apostles did likewise in their day. And so they feel as Christians today they also could perform miracles like our Lord did. And then they reinforce their argument by turning to the words of our Lord in John 14:12, when he said that his disciples would not only perform works as he did, but they would even perform greater works. Now throughout the ages, the human race has been suffering from this dreadful disease of sin, and many attempts have been made to alleviate some of the effects of the curse. And in the last few decades, as you well know, medical science has made tremendous progress in trying to alleviate some of these effects. However, in spite of this progress, as you know, millions are incurable. And so when medical science fails to relieve the pain, fails to restore some of the eyesight of the blind, fails to cure this disease, then many begin to wonder if a miracle could be performed on their part. And for those who believe in God, and they believe that He can do all things, they often are convinced of the fact that God can actually heal them. And so then they make a direct appeal, either to God Himself personally, or they will use a faith healer. But aside from these miraculous cures of disease, I think we should expect, according to the Scriptures, in these last days, signs and wonders that we will have to classify as miracles. Now, in the light of these supernatural happenings, I think it is well for us this evening to examine this subject of miracles. Examine it from the standpoint of what the Scriptures have to say about it, from the standpoint of reason, and also from the standpoint of facts. Now the Bible records many miracles, and these are found both in the Old and the New Testaments. And today we have theologians who treat the miracles of the Bible very lightly. In fact, they speak of them as old wives' fables. And they hold in ridicule some of these miracles, such as Jonah and the big fish. They also hold in ridicule the sun standing still. But these wise men and others, I think, overlook the fact that this wonderful book, the Bible, is so interlaced, it is so interwoven, it is so united in its various parts, that to remove any of the miracles contained in this wonderful book means that it would actually destroy this book. If the original accounts in this book are false, then those who repeated these are falsifiers, and it would be impossible to accept their testimony as being inspired. And so to eliminate any of the Bible miracles would mean that the principal writers of the Bible would have borne false testimony, and of course, this would include our Lord Jesus. I think the greatest skeptics in the world actually believe in miracles, and yet they refuse to acknowledge them. They're simply surrounded with miracles, and they refuse to acknowledge that these are miracles. Let's take, for example, the wonderful miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, if one would take all the various kernels that went into that loaf of bread, and these kernels were planted, I think it would yield a harvest enough. Enough wheat would come forth to feed 5,000 people. And we would take these two fishes back there in the ordinary course of nature. They would produce enough fish to feed 5,000 people. I think it's a miracle for this grain to grow, for these fishes to reproduce. But because this is so common to us, because we're surrounded with so many miracles of this type, we forget that they are really miracles. Now suppose that I could analyze very accurately this fish. If I could determine exactly the components chemically And I was able to put all this together and even form it in the shape of a fig. But I couldn't give it any life. If I could, it would be a miracle. And the same would go for these grains of wheat. If I could determine the chemical composition of this, every kernel of wheat, and I would create that chemically, I would put that in the ground, it certainly wouldn't grow. If it could grow, I would call it a miracle. Now, as we review the Old Testament miracles, we find that they are not any greater than those performed by Jesus and the apostles, such as turning the water into wine, healing of the diseases, the awakening of the dead. As we consider the biblical miracles, we realize that certainly they are not common to our experience. However, we do find that there is a parallel that exists in our day concerning miracles. And yet, in our observation, they really pass by unnoticed. We observe, first of all, the reproduction of the living organisms. Now, this is entirely beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our power, and so we have to label this as miraculous. We can observe the life principle, and yet we can't understand it. We can't produce it. For example, I'll take two seeds. I'll plant one seed here, I'll plant another seed here. Use the same sunlight, the same water, the same ground. One plant will creep along the ground and produce a different kind of a fruit, different flower, different color. This other seed will produce a plant that will grow upright, a different fruit, different flower, different shape entirely. And yet both of these use the same sources. Now, such miracles are really common around us. I think they demonstrate to us a power that is really beyond our comprehension, beyond our intelligence. And so these so-called common miracles are no less than those that are recorded in the Bible. Now, those contained in the Scriptures were performed, we believe, for special reasons, and I think they were intended to illustrate the greatness of our Creator. I think it is His ability, He shows His ability to overcome any kind of obstacle to carry out His will. And I think the Almighty will yet demonstrate the greatest of all miracles when He produces a miracle that will thrill the hearts of mankind, the resurrection of the dead. Now, generally, the common miracles around us are taken for granted, more or less. And so for our discussion this evening, we're going to delete these. Now, this does not mean that we do not believe that these are miracles. We certainly do. But because there are other areas in this realm of miracles that we'd like to discuss, areas that I think have caused confusion and misunderstanding that we're going to deal with, and so these common things we're going to leave out. First of all, we'll ask the question, how would you define a miracle? Well, I think the first place you'd look for a definition would be in the dictionary. And the dictionary gives us a definition, simple one, that goes like this. Events that appear to be neither a part nor a result of any natural law attributed to a supernatural source. I'd like to improve on that general definition. And that general definition I'd like to improve on is on the blackboard in back of me. And that is, a genuine miracle is an act of a superhuman creature operating with natural forces. It could be using them or not, that cause wonder in the observer because it is beyond human comprehension. Now let's review this definition. First of all, the agent has to be superhuman. It would have to be God, or it would have to be an angel. And that angel could be either good or evil. Now, the one that performs a miracle, to him, it is not a miracle. Simply because he understands what he's doing. Not only does he understand what he is doing, but he has the ability to carry it out. Now, in a true miracle, the human being is never the causing agent. Biblical miracles will always occur in the realm of nature. Now, this does not mean that miracles do not occur in heaven. We think we have a wonderful demonstration of a miracle that actually occurred in the celestial world when the Logos was created. And then the scriptures also inform us that there will be additional miracles that will occur in heaven when the church is complete. You will have 144,000 wonderful spiritual miracles when the church is complete. And then that list will grow as the great company assumes their position in heaven. And so there's reason to believe that miracles do occur in heaven. But since our knowledge of spiritual miracles is limited, we're going to confine our remarks to the spiritual realm, to the earthly domain, known by us. Now, in a miracle, there is always the reaching down by a supernatural creature from heaven, reaching down to the earthly sphere to create this type of a work, a miracle. Every miracle recorded in Holy Writ, I think, confirms this explanation, the fact that a creature from heaven must come down and touch the earthly realm to perform this miracle. And so you have an example of this creation, the flood, the confusion of tongues, the destruction of Sodom, the 10 plagues. Now all of these miracles and all the others occurred right here on this earth, in the earthly sphere. Now, in the anatomy of a miracle, we find that natural forces can be employed or natural forces need not be employed. For instance, natural forces were employed in the parting of the Red Sea. There God introduced natural forces to be used to create this miracle. And also the Jordan River, when that was made dry, again, natural forces were employed. On the other hand, some biblical miracles occurred without natural forces. For example of this, we have the confusion of tongues, Samson's strength. Now, in connection with our Lord's miracles, when he did the healing, the raising of the dead, the scriptures inform us that he took from himself a certain amount of vitality, and he passed this on to the sick one that he was healing. In the case of the apostles' miracles, the same was also true, but the Bible doesn't say whether they used their vitality or was this supplied by God himself. Now, miracles can be performed with or without human instruments. The flood, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, these were performed without any aid of a human being. On the other hand, certain miracles employed human instruments. For example, Moses, when he struck the rock in order to have water for the Israelites, there he was the human instrument that God used to perform that miracle. When the walls of Jericho fell down, Israel had to march around that. There were instruments, as it were, that contributed to that kind of a miracle. The miracles of Jesus and the apostles, again, human instruments to produce the miracles that God wanted to. Now, aside from the word miracle, the Bible uses 3 words to designate the word miracle. And you'll find these on the board. Powers, wonders, and signs. Now, the Greek word dynamis, translated powers, or mighty works, has a thought that miracles are an expression of the supernatural. And if you look in Matthew 11:20, you'll find it is used in just that way. And our English words, dynamo, dynamite, dynamic, originate from this word, this Greek word, dynamis. Then you have the Greek word, parata, And this is translated wonders. Now this has the thought of being astonished by a supernatural being or the strength that he possesses. And usually by the fact that a human is unable to explain the act. This is shown in Acts 2:19. And then the Greek word semeia, translated signs, refers to a force that's applicable to miracles. And you'll find this in Matthew 12:38. Now all three of these words are used in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And there it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with power, signs, and wonders. Now generally, miracles are associated with God and His power. However, the scriptures inform us very strongly that Satan can also perform miracles. He's done it in the past, and he is still creating miracles or producing miracles today. You recall his wrath against Job, recorded in the 2nd chapter of Job. And as you read that account, Satan killed Job's sons and his sheep by simply using the elements. On other occasions, Satan duplicated some of the Egyptian plagues. And then in the New Testament, several miracles are shown performed by Satan. And examples of this you'll find in Acts 8th chapter and 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And so today, the adversary continues to exercise his miracle-working power whenever and wherever it will advance his cause. Now, as you relate miracles to nature, you'll discover that miracles are never contrary to nature. The laws of nature, natural forces in themselves, never produce any kind of miracles. In producing of miracles, the supernatural has to penetrate into the realm of nature and manipulate its forces in such a way that these forces by themselves cannot manipulate. Now, man can, by his intelligence, reach into nature, produce some wonderful things, simply by taking the laws and the forces of nature and manipulating this in such a way to get wonderful results. Think of the 1,001 things that electricity produces for us. Wonderful things. And in the last few years, we marvel at man's conquest of space. In either case, man was simply working in harmony with these laws of nature to produce what he has. And even as you look at the recent space shuttle, it was a huge success, simply because the engineers dared not to violate any law of nature, because failure would be the result. And so a miracle is never a violation of nature's laws. And since nature's laws are God's laws, it naturally follows that God would certainly not violate his own laws, the laws that he had created. We can illustrate that. Supposing I take a stone. I throw the stone up in the air. It comes down. We ask the question, why? Well, it interfered with the law of gravity. It didn't violate the law, but it interfered with that law. As long as there was enough power to defy that law, went up. Lost its power, the law of gravity took over, and the stone came down. Now, from one standpoint, we have to stand back in awe at man's ability to develop so many wonderful things. Simply by intelligently working with these laws of nature, with these forces, to get a result. But from another standpoint, these exploits of man, wonderful as they appear to us, and they are wonderful from man's viewpoint, become rather puny when a superhuman being begins to apply or exert his intelligence against these very laws that man operates with. And so those with a greater intelligence, with a larger purpose, these spiritual creatures, can do and have done great wonders that you and I must classify as miracles. Now these spiritual creatures can work with the same laws of nature, the same forces that man works with, and yet due to their superpower, they can obtain results that man cannot equal, and therefore he is forced to accept these acts as miracles. Consider a few examples. The flood is produced by God. Here was this huge canopy of water sitting over the earth. God simply used the law of gravity at the right time and the waters came down. Jesus changed the water to wine. We ask, how did he do it? Certainly he didn't speed up the growing of the grapes. He didn't bring this into a wine press and squeeze these grapes. Of course not. But in a way unknown to us, he took out of the air, out of the earth, was able to combine this in some way with water, and he produced wine. This wasn't contrary to nature. We believe it was in harmony with nature's laws. No violation, whatever. And then again, we look at this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord certainly did speed up the growing of this wheat. He didn't grind it quickly into flour and produce bread. No, I think what he did was able to take the elements of this earth, the water, the air, whatever. He was able to work these in such a way to produce this bread. Now, we don't understand the process that was involved at all. But that does not mean that we should reject the fact because it is there. We have to accept it as a miracle. Now, Satan has also taken the laws of nature in this earth of ours, and with this greater intelligence, has produced miracles that equaled miracles produced by divine power. We go back to the time when Moses was seeking the release of the Israelites from Pharaoh, and in order to persuade the ruler of Egypt to grant freedom to the Israelites, God performed miracles. And he had his representatives there, Moses and Aaron. Now, divine power created plagues on that occasion that had an effect on the people. God used his representatives, Moses and Aaron. But Satan, on that same occasion, also produced miracles. He also had his representatives, and as the scriptures inform us, there was Jannes and Jambres, who were the magicians of Egypt of that day. They were the mediums that Satan used. And through satanic power, they duplicated the very miracles that Moses also duplicated with the hand of God. And so when Moses, by divine power, miraculously threw his rod on the ground and it became a serpent, Satan did likewise. His helpers threw a rod on the ground and a serpent also appeared. And when Moses, by divine power, turned water into blood, Satan did likewise. And when frogs appeared at command of Moses, Satan also duplicated that act. Now we believe that there must be in this earth of ours laws that we might classify of a lower nature and laws that we might classify as a higher nature. And apparently miracles are accomplished in this higher set of laws that exist. They're executed by earthly creatures heavenly creatures, and they could be either good or evil. Now, speaking of higher and lower laws of nature, we find that the scientists are constantly discovering strange actions of elements under abnormal conditions. And I was interested in this particular experiment concerning lead. Now, as you know, lead is considered one of the best electrical conductors. When you have an X-ray, that room is guarded, protected by a sheet of lead all the way around. Well, they took this piece of lead, and they immersed it in liquid helium. And then they chilled that to a temperature of 456 degrees minus Fahrenheit. Suddenly, that lead's characteristics just changed completely. Instead of becoming an insulator, it acted the very opposite. They found that it was a superconductor. And not only that, it also became a supermagnet. And then to the amazement of the scientists, this helium liquid in which this lead was immersed in, all of a sudden that liquid began to climb, defying the law of gravity, just emptied itself out of the container on the outside. Now, to me, this demonstrates the fact that there are many laws of nature that man doesn't know a thing about, but known to all these spiritual creatures. They are acquainted with this higher set of laws. Now, as an example, we can submit the case of the UFOs. Now, we believe that this is a product of spiritual creatures. They possess an intelligence that they can manipulate these higher set of laws, and so then they can create from the things that exist in this earth these uncanny vehicles that have capabilities that defy human comprehension. And from all reports that we've read, it seems that no two UFOs are alike. This indicates to me that these spiritual designers are very versatile in creation. Now, there have been reports reaching us, reaching the West from behind the Iron Curtain, that inform us that the Soviet Union has been a target of incredible blitz of UFOs. Now, it seems that the polar region is apparently an opening through which these UFOs come in and exit. And that seems to be part of the Earth's gravitational field. And so we believe that UFOs, sighted throughout the world, are really signs and wonders as indicated in the scriptures. And so we classify these as miracles. Now, as we review the biblical miracles, we ask the question, why did God use this form of ministry? Could he have used any other form to accomplish his purpose? I think we'd have to answer, yes, he could. But the fact that God used miracles in his dealing with man indicates that they were necessary. Now, there are several reasons for this ministry of miracles on God's part. Just a few examples. In special instances where a servant of God wanted some indicator that God selected him special for a particular function, he wanted some visible evidence, God created a miracle. And Gideon was an example of this. They used a fleece, you remember. And that's recorded in Judges 6th chapter. And then to convince others that God's blessing was upon his servants, a miracle was performed, and you'll find that in the 4th chapter of Daniel, where we read of the deliverance of the Hebrews, the 3 Hebrew boys from fire. There God used a miracle to convince Nebuchadnezzar that he was dealing with the God of Israel. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle John describes the miracle of awakening Lazarus from the dead. And you remember on that occasion that that miracle so moved the people that they actually believed that Jesus was sent from heaven. Another reason for miracle power, I think, was shown in Elijah's experience in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. Both Israel and the servants of Baal, I think, were convinced on that occasion that Elijah was selected to be the servant of God. And so, here the results became instantaneous. God was able to accomplish this so quickly by the use of a miracle. Then we read in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 22, how Peter there declared the master's credentials. He was approved of God because of what he did in this area of miracles. Now, miracles also are used by God to execute justice. Now, sometimes it was necessary to, because of the wickedness that existed, God had to use a miracle. And so the flood was a good example of this. People became so wicked, God used this means to completely wipe them out. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed simply because of the wickedness. And there, with one grand sweep, they were eliminated. As we examine the many God-approved miracles, we're convinced of the fact that every God-approved miracle was for a good reason. On the other hand, those miracles created by Satan would, in every instance, we believe, were performed for ulterior purposes. Sometimes by him creating these miracles, he would challenge the Almighty, and then sometimes he would bring misery and suffering to man. Now, as we bring this subject of miracles into focus in our day, we recognize the fact that there's an absence of God-approved miracles. God does not create, produce miracles as he did in the past today. Now, this does not mean by any means that he cannot perform miracles today. Certainly God is able to work miracles at any time. If in his judgment it would be necessary, he will create one. But I think the scriptures strongly suggest that miracles are not necessary today. In other words, we should not expect any God-approved miracles today. Now, during the early part of the age, miracles were certainly necessary. They had to introduce the gospel message. These had to be identified with the Messiah being on hand. Miracles were used to establish the church. But as the age continued, this need for miracles slowly disappeared. And so the remaining church members are walking by faith and not by sight. So when it becomes apparent that God would no longer resort to miracles, then his great opponent, the adversary, now sees a golden opportunity, as it were, to take advantage of the situation. And so the final days of Satan's empire have been, as you well know, just saturated with knowledge. This great increase of knowledge, the days we're living in, Satan is aware of this. As this veil of ignorance began to lift, knowledge on every subject began to expand. And so the superstitions that were so effective for centuries had to be discarded. And this increase of knowledge has provided, I believe, the adversary with some valuable material to create new delusions and new approaches. And we'd like to single out one system that I think that was tailor-made by the adversary to fit this day of knowledge that you and I live in. It is based on a respected area we call science. In a clever maneuver, the adversary selected another respected name. He combined these two names together, and as a result, a new religion was born. He termed it Christian Science. And so thousands responded to this new concept, which persuaded people to deny that they had any aches. They had no pains. And then this was rewarded for their lying by miraculously curing their physical ailments. Now, this system began in 1879. Now, this was shortly after our Lord came on the scene. And its purpose was outlined by its founder, Mary Baker Eddy. And listen why she founded this system. It was to reinstate primitive Christianity and its lost element of healing. Now here the adversary was to revive something that God discontinued. And so using now his cloak to disguise himself, this cloak of being an angel of light, He was now going to create or bring blessings that God has denied. And so today we hear the phrase, God wants you to be well. The devil, Satan, wants you to be sick. Now Satan's program, I think, goes beyond the religious world. He still wants to use the respected name of science. And another respected name is added, medical. And we come up with the name of medical science. And so for a new approach of healing, Satan begins to apply a different angle to the healing trade. And so he has designed a very effective tool for medical science to begin to use. He labels it hypnosis. And now you'll find doctors of the medical professions, the dentists, psychiatrists, using this tool of hypnosis to heal people. And they get results. Now we believe that the adversary will go into the healing business in a wholesale manner. And it would not surprise us at all if he would again enlist the Antichrist system that he used in the past. I think papacy, with its many rituals, its innumerable saints, its reputation, could provide a very ideal setting for Satan to operate in. Now, papacy has already established, I think, several healing sites. One of these you'll find in France, you remember? There is the Shrine of Lourdes. At this place, if you read the reports, visions have been sighted, healings have been accomplished. And so these many papal saints, I think, become effective fronts to introduce these powers of healing where Satan is behind. And I think it is this healing program that's going to indicate the crumbling of Satan's empire. And that, I think, will be covered by Matthew 12:26, when Satan begins casting out Satan. As we consider this respected area of science, we find that the adversary has enlisted men of science, reliable men, learned men of science, to promote his cause. And one of his clever approaches that he takes is to associate this book, the scriptures, with science. Now recently, a leading physicist, Dr. Ginsburg by name, and if you look his name up, he's one of the leading scientists of this country, he wrote a book. The title of it is First Man, Then Adam. And in this book, he claims that Adam and Eve were astronauts from outer space that landed on this earth 6,000 years ago. He said that they came in a spaceship that was so overwhelming the primitive people that existed on earth that this legend, the Garden of Eden, was born. Then the writer goes on to say that he has studied the Bible and ancient religious texts for about 30 years, and he's concluded that the first book of the Bible, Genesis, is really not a myth, but he says it is a brilliant scientific report that documents the beginning of creation. Further, he claims that there is a complete agreement between science and religion on the subject of creation. The Bible's explanation of creation and sciences, he says, even follows a sequence. And then Dr. Ginsburg drew four comparisons with the aid of Scripture. These are the four. He says, science says there was a huge explosion known as the Big Bang that suddenly formed the universe, followed by life, developed first in the sea. Then he takes the Scriptures and he says, now here's the same. We look in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Second comparison. Science, he says, solid land condensed from hot fluid matter. Then he takes the Bible and he says, Genesis 1:9, let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. Then the third comparison. Science says that animal life started in the sea and developed in many forms, followed by fall. The Bible says, Genesis 1:20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly. And one more comparison. Science says that man was the last and most sophisticated animal to emerge. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the fish and over the fowl and over the cattle, over every creeping thing. Now, notice how Satan has influenced this learned man. He's going to include the Bible. He's going to quote from it. And yet, in the quotation, in the matching up of the scriptures with science, he's going to actually discredit the author of this wonderful book. Now, Dr. Mr. Ginsberg continues and he says that Adam was so different from ordinary man that he couldn't possibly be of human origin. And then he attempts to prove it, again, using the scriptures. Genesis 5:5, he says, and all the days of Adam were 930 years. And so he couples this text with some ancient writings, and he states that Adam's body never did decay. That no one of a human origin could live for 930 years. Finally, Dr. Ginsberg answers, as he states, one of the most difficult biblical questions. And that question is, where did Adam's sons find wives? His answer was, they married Stone Age females whose parents had been on earth before Adam and Eve ever arrived. And then for proof, again, he quotes from the scriptures, Genesis 6:2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair and took them wives of all they chose. What a clever deception of Genesis 6:2. Erasing completely all guilt of the fallen angels. In fact, removing guilt of any kind on Satan's part. Now, the ability of this man under Satan's direction to connect the Bible with space travel, with the space age, I think has an appeal. This is something new. Man has demonstrated what he could do in space. What a wonderful opportunity to combine the two. And so this is going to be his approach. And I think this approach, it's an exciting book. It's exciting reading. And it's going to accomplish its purpose. It's going to mislead. It's going to eliminate, yes, all guilt on the devil's part and the fallen angels. But I think what is even more disturbing is that this book is highly recommended by the theologians of our day. Catholics, Protestants, and Jewish teachers actually praise this book. Just three quotes. A Roman Catholic priest, a professor at Loyola University, Chicago, Thomas McMahon by name, made this statement. Dr. Ginsberg, the author of this book, is a highly qualified scientist, a brilliant and dynamic man, and I am impressed by the logic of his book. His findings stimulate questions and encourage people to ask questions and study the Bible. A Protestant minister, pastor of the Presbyterian Church in New York, was enthused. His comment was, Mr. Ginsberg's findings are scientifically sound. I agree that there is abundant evidence in the Bible of spaceship activity. I was most impressed by his matching of the scientific story of creation and the Bibles. One more comment from Mr. L.H. Carney, a rabbi of the Northwest Jewish Congregation, right in Martin Grove, a suburb of Chicago. Dr. Ginsberg, he said, has made the Bible relevant for the space age. It is a classic thesis. Now, as I read these reports of these respected question mark theologians, I thought of Peter's words, 2 Peter 2:1 and 2. There shall be false teachers among you who will introduce destructive heresies, and many shall follow their way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. Now we believe that the discovery of this new world of space has given Satan a fertile field to work with. And just as he was able to quote scriptures centuries ago, he is still doing it. For the same purpose he quoted them back there. His methods have not changed. He will still use the Bible. He's going to transform himself into an angel of light and produce some new and novel approaches. And what better way could he discredit this beautiful story of creation that's found in this book than to update it with the present arrangement of space, the latest knowledge of space. Combine the two, and you've got something wonderful for the people to react to. Now, as Satan's empire continues to disintegrate, there's another work that's taking place. The new ruler has been on the scene for over a century. And he's been engaged in the great work. And this great work is to bind this strong man. Binding him in such a way that he no longer could deceive the nations as he has up until now. And I think that time is not too far distant where that binding will be complete. And it is then, I think, that Earth's new ruler was going to create a new society. In other words, those that sleep in the dust of the earth are going to respond to this voice of authority, this voice of power, our Lord Jesus, their Redeemer, and all that are in their graves are going to hear his voice and are going to come forth. And mankind, I think, is going to rejoice in this miracle of miracles, the awakening from the dead. And I think this is one of the miracles that the great adversary attempted to produce throughout the centuries, to be able to raise the dead. At present, I think he's working very hard in the area of cloning, attempting at least in some way to recreate human beings. But I think, as we well know, as we read, all of these have been failures. Just think of all the havoc that the adversary would create if he would have in his power to raise the dead. No, God has placed limitations upon him. This is one power that was denied for him. I think this wonderful power of awakening some from the dead could only be reserved exclusively for Jehovah's Son. He was the obedient one. He would be given that power to awaken those that sleep in the dust of the earth. And then following this miracle of miracles, the awakening from the dead, I think will be the grandest of all miracles revealed by Peter in the 3rd chapter of Acts, the one we so often quote, the restitution of all things. Because it is this miracle that is going to eliminate all the tears and the pain and the sorrow and crying. And it's going to eradicate man's greatest enemy, death. And not only will death be destroyed, but the one who had caused death, the one who had caused so much misery to the human family, and his final destiny is foretold by John the Revelator, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, the second death. And then John reveals God's new world of tomorrow with these words. You remember these. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth were passed away. Behold, I make all things new. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well now, brethren, I'm open for questions. Do we have any questions? All right, Brother Dave.
Brother Jesuit, you suggested that Satan would not have the power of raising the dead. Do you believe he would have the power of simulating the raising of the dead.
Or could you explain a little more, Dave, what you mean by simulating?
Perhaps fallen angels impersonating the dead to the point where no one could tell the difference.
Materialization, you think, is this the thought?
Assuming that, let's see, who died recently? Albert Einstein is dead. Assuming that he could not be raised from the dead by Satan, is it possible that Satan or his angels could create a manifestation which would suggest to everyone who saw it that they did indeed accomplish the resurrection from the dead of this man, even though they hadn't?
I think Brother Russell suggested somewhat in the line of materialization, it is possible that they would be able to impersonate a man of that kind. But I think the thought here is that in no way would they be able to take this original character, Einstein in this case, to raise him back to life again, same personality, same person. But it's very possible that whatever means they could use other than that is possible. Materialize. They can materialize themselves, but the actual being that died, I think this would be denied any of the evil angels or Satan himself to bring this person back to life again. Up there. All right.
Brother Jesuit, I don't know the exact copyright date on that book you quoted, but Eric von Däniken had come out in the early 60s, predating the first moon flight by about 3 years, with his book Chariots of the Gods. And he came out with the exact same theory that it was the first inhabitants of this world were, outer extraterrestrial creatures. Now, the scriptural evidence from Peter is fine, but is there, it's just out of my curiosity, is there any scriptural evidence that would deal with people actually before the space age? I mean, can you see any significance there? Because he came out before the space age as we knew it came into existence.
I think there are some books, The Chariot of the Gods, I think, was one of these books where they used the scriptures, I think, passages in Ezekiel and others, where they tried to establish the fact that the space age existed in some form or another back way back there, and creatures did come from other places upon this planet. But that's as far as I could go. Up on the last row.
Just one comment on Brother David's question. Laurie and I had a witnessing experience with a group of Seventh-day Adventists who reported of a tribe in Africa that had been receiving missionary work through the Seventh-day Adventists, and they had reports of people who were dead being animated. But the reports also reported that these individuals were still decomposing at the time. So I imagine it's possible to have bodies animated and essentially used as a marionette while they are still dead. That's the report that I had heard. I don't know if there's been any substantiation of it or any other further reports of similar activities. Then I also had a question about, due to the fact that Satan was able to duplicate the miracles of the frogs and of the snakes, I was wondering if you felt that Satan had the ability to create animal life on a lower scale than human nature, and if so, do you feel, as some have theorized, that he might be responsible for perhaps some of the viruses or even insect life that is detrimental to mankind, and as far as we can tell now, would not have any place in the kingdom?
In the case of the plagues back there, I think we have to recognize the fact that God limited their power in only, as Satan's power, in three of these miracles. Apparently, he stopped Satan short of that. As far as the insect life and some of the problems that humanity has with this environment, it is possible that these angels may be able to use the forces of this earth to create the lower forms, such as insects that might cause problem. I think we read about this fruit fly in California that's causing so much damage. Just how much he has as an influence in that direction, I don't know. But these are possibilities. I don't have any scriptures that would support that directly. Bob Alexander.
Brother Edmund, do you have any specific suggestions for the new creation on how we may be alert to the evil that these evil angels and Satan are perpetrating, and how we may avoid them?